And if you will turn to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, we'll be looking at the eighth sermon of this series, The Sword of the Spirit. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we have looked at the first five pieces of the full armor of God. Again, they are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. I hope that by now, maybe you already have a few of them memorized, or all of them memorized in order as well. And now we look at the only offensive piece in the list, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This one, coupled with prayer, which we'll look at next week, are for the offense. Now, strictly speaking, of course, prayer is not part of the whole armor of God here in the list, but we will be looking at it as part of the list. And honestly, growing up in the church, this was my favorite lesson as a kid. And that's because we got to make little swords during Sunday school. I didn't really care about what the sword was, or I didn't know the order of the armors, and who was to be used against. But we just used it to really fight one another. You know, like those little kids in Sunday school. We made it after, we were dismissed. That's what we did, right? Just don't mind him here. And as irony would have it, that's exactly what I saw some Christians do as well. I've seen Christians accuse each other, demonize each other, attack each other, slander each other, even condemn each other, all using scripture. We must remember that we are against spiritual enemies, not one another. And the enemy actually wants us to fight each other, within the church, a kingdom divided against itself. But we do have an enemy that we need to fight against, right? Again, not each other, but spiritual enemies. And the only weapon described for us is a sword of the Spirit. So again, we guard ourselves with the full armor of God. That is, we do not have the capacity to defend ourselves from the enemy in and of ourselves. This is the armor of God. We need God's help. And if you go and listen to the past five sermons on the armor, you may notice that these all rely on external power, right? Namely God's power. And same goes for the offense. We must use the power God gives us to fight our enemy. And this is not a battle where we only guard. Right? We must also be on the offensive. And that is, we must free people from the bondage of sin using the word of God. Like, for example, like in the picture that you guys may see in the slides there, but could you imagine going to battle without proper weapon or no weapon at all? You can't do anything and the enemy would laugh at you. But sadly, that's what's happening with a lot of Christians. We need to put on the full armor of God, which includes a sword. And the enemy is not threatened by us when we do not take up this sword. We need the word of God to change lives. Right? If we believe that there is an absolute truth, an absolute moral law, an objective standard of good and evil, an external being, an eternal being who created us and who can give us eternal life, then we need to listen to these words and others need to listen to it as well. But here's a problem. A problem that I see all too often among Christians. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer are two things that most Christians still struggle to keep in their lives. Two things that we need the most, we tend to neglect the most. Right? I often hear prayer requests like, you know, please pray that I read the Bible daily or pray daily. And it goes to show how much people struggle to keep doing it daily. So let me ask you, how is your daily reading of God's word? How is your prayer life right now? I'm sure that most people will say that it could be better, to put it nicely. And I admit that even as a pastor, reading the Bible and praying daily is not easy. It takes discipline. It takes training. And just like how it takes training and daily discipline to learn to use a sword, it takes work to be skillful at using the Word of God as well. So this morning, I want to challenge you to do three things to be skillful in handling the sword of the Spirit. And that is, we need to study it. We need to wield it, as in carry it with us all time, and use it. So again, first, we need to study it, particularly what it can do. Now, before I go on, I think it's important that I make a distinction between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, because they're both based on the Word of God, the Scripture, the truth. But whereas the belt of truth are like principles that undergird integrity in one's life, the sword is to cut through lies and deception. And using metaphor that Paul is using here of a soldier in his full armor, just like how the sword would hang on the belt, you know, how we use the sword would also depend on how much we understand the truth. Which this is why doctrines are important. And you know, we don't really talk about doctrines or theology as much, you know, during Sunday sermons, although they are mentioned, they are, you know, that's what we're really explaining, but we don't use words like Christology and you know, all these, you know, ology words, right? But this is why Apostle Paul exhorted Titus in the letter to Titus near the end of the New Testament to teach sound doctrine, meaning healthy doctrine to the church. That's because our power comes from knowing and understanding the Word of God. So again, the sword of the Spirit has the power to cut through lies. And these include temptations, enemies' attacks like slanders and deception, all to lead you away from God. All the attacks of the enemy boils down to one single word, lie. Right? Lies to make us distrust God. And Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. Right, from the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the devil kept lying to make humans distrust God. And the basic form of his lie is this. He says, if you just had blank, you'll truly be happy. If you just had this, you'll truly be happy. And in that blank, you can put any good thing in there. Health. Wealth, romance, freedom, etc. Right? The way the enemy lies is subtle and insidious. He's not going to make you bite on something blatantly evil. Right? He's not going to be like, you know, if you just have, you know, murder, if you just have, you know, like an extramarital affair, you'll truly be happy. No, he'll make you think that what he offers is innocent enough. But what he wants to do is put you on a hook and make you keep chasing that good thing until it becomes your ultimate thing, so that you no longer chase after God or put him as secondary. He wants you to place your trust, your hope, your future on things other than God. And he tried the same tactic in Jesus in the wilderness too. In fact, he even quoted scripture to do so. Right? We need to know the scriptures inside and out in order to defend against attacks like these. But Jesus shows us how to use the sword of the Spirit well. Right? Each time Jesus answers the devil, he begins by saying, it is written. Right? Each time Jesus answers, he quotes from scripture actually, from Deuteronomy. which means that he didn't use special knowledge or special powers to fight off the lies and the devil. He used what's available to us all, right? The scriptures. That's because God's words have the power to free us from the powers of sin. In fact, the word of God is the only thing that can free us from the power of sin. Like how darkness cannot exist in light, the enemy's lies cannot overcome God's truth. And that's because God's words are living and active. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, God speaks and things happen. You know, when God created the world, he only said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's why we don't read the Bible or listen to sermons just for information, but for transformation. And we must read the Word of God until it conforms us more like Christ. That is, we need to read the Bible until something happens. Here, the author of Hebrews is describing the Word of God as a sword as well. In fact, the word that Paul uses in Ephesians is the word Makaira. And it's the type of sword that the Greeks and the Romans used that was for close combat. You might be able to see a picture of that in the slides there. It was very sharp and was more for getting in between joints to do damage. And the word of God is sharper than that, able to discern between that which is spiritual to the flesh and the truth from the lie. And that's why knowing scripture will help us spot sin better as well. Because you learn what sin is and what it's like. And the more you read, you know, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you can see the whole context of the Bible so that you're better able to discern whether your interpretation is accurate or not. Like how iron sharpens iron, the verses you read in the Bible will help sharpen your understanding of other verses, or thereby making you more knowledgeable and wise in handling the truth, the Word of God. Like, for example, right, when we read the story of Daniel and the lion's den, a lot of the times during Sunday school, the lesson is that if you trust in God, he will protect you. And yes, oftentimes it is. It is true. But when you look at the whole Bible, there were times when that wasn't true as well. Like Jesus, for example, probably the only person who is better than Daniel, right? He did everything that God told him to. He obeyed God, you know, faithfully till the end. And what does he do? He doesn't spare him from the cross. So by knowing the whole Bible and what it says, we're able to make better and more accurate, careful interpretations and understanding as well. And here's another example too. Maybe I've shared this before, but back in 2010, when we went to First Nations mission trip back in my old church, the team members and I, we were at the Friday night, you know, late night service. And afterwards, we're all heading home. And then I get the news that the car that our team members were in, there was a guy who was being chased by cops in Surrey, right? And then the guy T-boned the car, basically. And he fled the scene. So the guy got away. The people in the car were hurt, so they were in the hospital. And so, you know, we got to the hospital to check on them as well. Some were okay. Some were pretty, you know, hurt pretty bad. And so the next day on Saturday, some of us gathered together to have a little prayer time together, right, for our team members. And during the prayer, obviously we were praying that, you know, God, please, you know, help them recover well, please keep them alive, please let the suspect be caught and so on. And, you know, we got the news that he was caught. So we're like, yay, you know, they caught the guy. But all of a sudden, I had this thought that maybe we should pray for this guy. The guy that, you know, hit the car, did a hit and run. I thought it was crazy. I'm like, I don't wanna pray for him right now. We should be praying for our team members. But that kept coming back to me. So I thought, you know, is this biblical here? God, is this you telling me what to do, or is this just some crazy thought that I'm having? And the verse that came up, right, was Jesus saying, "Pray for your enemies." Right? That's the verse. Jesus says, "Pray for your enemies." So what do? So I mentioned it to our team who was praying together, right? Hey, like, it really feels like God wants us to pray for this guy right now. Like, we just heard the news that he was caught. He's probably scared right now in jail, like, you know, like for running away from the cops and hitting another car and so on. you know, why don't we pray for him? Is that okay with you guys? And they were okay. And then we started praying and we were all crying. Right? And there were tears in our eyes. And we just felt this peace inside our heart. And we thought this is the right thing to do. This was the right thing to do, to pray for this person who needs our prayer the most. And again, in order to be able to discern like this on the spot, we must know the word of God, how to use it, and constantly wield it. And so that's the second point I want to share with you guys today. We have to wield it. We have to carry it with us at all times. Just like how you must get used to the weight of the sword or the feel of the sword by constantly holding it and swinging it and practicing with it, we must also constantly wield our sword of the Spirit. And let me open this point by asking you a question. Again, this is maybe a difficult question, but how much time do you spend reading the Bible daily? And just look back. How much time do I actually spend reading the Bible? Versus how much time do you spend on the phone or exercise or playing games or in your hobbies and whatnot? Do you set aside time reading the Bible, or do you listen to sermons or Christian podcasts on your commute? Or do you take time to study and go deep into the passage? Or do you take time to memorize and apply the verses that you read? Again, we must be saturated by the Word of God. It must fill us. Right? Jesus tells us to abide in Him in John chapter 15 by letting His words abide in us. And when it does, when it saturates us, out of the fullness of the heart, we will speak. Right? Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." What are we filling our hearts with right now? The Bible tells us that we must fill our hearts with the Word of God. Instead of being able to quote facts and figures of the latest sports teams or game characters or how the market is doing or the latest parenting trend, we need to be able to quote from what the Bible has to say about different topics we face in life. For example, do you know what the Bible says about finance, about parenting, about romance and dating, about sex and marriage, about growing old and retiring? About serving in the church, about the LGBTQ issues, about drinking. Right? I'm sure that you've heard from here and there, or from news or reels, or from self-help books even, or even from counselors, but how do you know what the Bible has to say? If there's one thing that I wish for our church, is that we all learn how to read the Bible and actually read it. I've mentioned a few times already, but I come here on Sunday with the mindset that this could be our last Sunday each week. And with that in mind, if I were to leave you with something that I want you to hold on for the rest of your life, is to strongly urge you to really read the Bible, to love the Bible. Again, I want to challenge you, right? If you haven't already, you have to pick a reading plan and stick to it. Right, it's usually a little easier when you don't have to think about which book to read each day. Like, oh, where should I read from? Which book should I read? No, just follow a plan so you don't have to do that. And just follow a plan and follow a schedule. Set aside a time and schedule it into your calendar. Find a time where you can sit quietly for 20 to 30 minutes. Right, whether it's on the SkyTrain or during a lunch break or early in the morning when everyone's still asleep and is quiet, or before bedtime when you're winding down. You know, when you read, though, right, don't just read it. Like, I just read it, you know, I'm done. Right, read it like a love letter. Or if you prefer a different approach, you know, read it like how Jacob wrestled with God. Right, you may remember the story about how Jacob started wrestling with God, and he held on to God even after getting his hip dislocated. And he didn't let go until God blessed him. Right, God said, "Let me go, for the dawn is coming." And Jacob said, "No, I will not let you go until you bless me." And that's how he got the name Israel. And that's the kind of desperation we should bring when reading the Bible. Right? Try to say to yourself as you open up the Bible, right, if I don't meet God here, my spirit will starve and die. Try to discern what God wants you to know about Him. Ask questions like, who is God? Who is Jesus? What can I learn about him here? How does he show his character? What is he doing? What does he want me to do? Right? Stay God-focused. Because this word is not for me to learn like, you know, oh, what do I need to do today? No, this is what God wants me to do. Right? Who God wants me to be. And learn about his love and mercy and grace. And so again, sit with the text and keep asking questions. Have conversations with the Bible. Of course, you can also incorporate a study Bible or commentaries to help you. And if you want to learn how to do this, right, because you may not be familiar, again, I encourage you to either come join one of our Zoom Bible studies on Thursdays or come speak to me afterward, you know, to get you started on learning how to read the Bible more deeply. And always end by trying to find the verse to memorize. Right, these memory verses will build up in you, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of verses that you need to know in a given moment. And the Bible tells us to memorize the verses as well. Here's just a few. There are many more, but here's a few. Right, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You know, some Jews actually did this literally, and you might see pictures of them with something around their arm, like a little leather strap, okay? And they actually have a little cube box right there between their eyes. So they really took this literally, but what it is that every time, why is it bound in your hand? Because every time you do something, you're reminded of the Word of God. And wherever you go, there's this thing right between your eyes, so you see it all the time, so you're seeing everything with God's words in mind. And that's what this means. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "This book of the law," right, the Bible basically, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." One more, especially for the youths and young adults here, Psalm 119, verse 1:1. It's kind of easy to remember, 119:1:1, right? "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Again, how do you store up his word in your heart? You have to make it accessible to you, memorize it. Now, whether it's through verses that you've memorized or a Bible that you carry with you all the time in your bag or even a Bible app on your phone, have it ready at all times so that you can read it or remember it when you need to. Again, like how you don't want to be caught in the battle without a shield, you do not want to be found without a weapon in the face of the enemy. Lastly, we must use it. Right? It's one thing for us to learn about it and to study and to memorize it, but there's no point if you carry the sword with you into battle and never take it out. If you look inside your bulletin, actually, you will find a piece of paper that is folded, right? There's a list of some of the common temptations that we can face from the youngest of all to the oldest. And for those of you who are watching us from online later, there's going to be a QR code on the screen that you can scan for this too. But, you know, these are some of the common temptations that we face from the youngest of all to the oldest of oldest of us. And for each, I've included a short verse that you can memorize. For example, for little kids, right? Like when they're tempted to disobey parents, right? They can remember, you know, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." There's a little short verse that's in the Bible. Or you're one of the things that, you know, kids have in common these days are fear at night. And they can remember to say to themselves, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Right? Again, just little snippets that we can carry with us at all times to remind us what the Bible has to say about some of the temptations and some of the difficulties that we face in life. Use these Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, whenever the enemy tempts you to feel this way. And I believe that a lot of the times when we fall into temptation and sin is because in that moment, we don't actually proclaim God's word over us. Think about that. When you're tempted, do you tell yourself what the Bible has to say about that? Again, you must use it to free yourself from the enemy's attack and also use it to free others. Because there are people out there who don't know the truth contained within the Bible. They never heard it. They never bothered looking into it. And in fact, some may even feel hostile towards it because they don't actually know what it says. They kind of have an idea of what it might say and what others have said about it, but they never read it for themselves. And that's because they don't yet know that these are God's words for them to liberate them from sin and death. And here are some ways that we can use the Word of God on ourselves and on others. First of all, you know, the Bible convicts us. Just like how the listeners in Pentecost were cut to the heart after hearing about the gospel, you know, God's words can convict us of our sins. It tells us when we're about to sin, you know, or even after we have sinned, and we can let others know about sin and its power to destroy. For example, you know, before you take another drink, remember what the Bible says. I'll quote one from Ephesians. It says in chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Again, try memorizing that before you take another shot, before you take another glass. It will help you discern between drinking responsibly and getting drunk. The Holy Spirit will convict you, but don't feel bad. Right? He does so because he loves you. He wants what is best for you. And that's why he doesn't only convict, but he also comforts. He cleanses us with the Word of God. He counsels, he challenges, and he cultivates character, Christ-like character in us, so that we may conform to be more Christ-like. Again, the sword, the Machaira, the sword that Paul has in mind was used up close and personal. Right? It was a close-quarter weapon. And God will be up close and personal when you keep the Word of God close to you as well. And this word, what's interesting is it's also used to describe like something like a scalpel, a medical scalpel. God wants to take out the tumors of your heart, right? The sin that's like cancer in your soul. He wants to take that out of you, but you need to keep his word close to your heart to do so. And use the word of God to let God's light invade into people's hearts. Whether you use words to do so or to let your life speak the truth, through your actions, find ways to introduce God's words, God's truths to the people in your life. Whether they're family or friend or coworker, colleague or neighbor or even enemies like those who bully you, show them the power of God through the Word of God. So the next time, you know, try this. Or when you're talking to someone, pray quietly in your heart, God, is there something that you would like them to hear? That you would like me to share with them. You'll keep listening to them and listen to what the Holy Spirit says in your heart. And you'd be surprised how often you'll be reminded of a verse. But don't just blurt it out, right? When you feel that he's trying to, you know, that the Holy Spirit is reminding you to say something, ask yourself, can you say it lovingly and kindly to other person? Because, you know, that's the Spirit's character. He does so with love and kindness. And if we can't do that, then that's not really from the Holy Spirit. And again, find an opportunity to then share it with them. Maybe they already know that you're a Christian, so they won't mind that you want to share a quote from the Bible. Or maybe they need to know that you are a Christian. You know? And when you share it, trust that God's words will keep working in them. After all, your Word of God is living and active. Because when we use the Word of God, we are able to free others. You know, it's like that game from Squid Game, I think, right? 무궁화꽃이 피었습니다. Do you guys know? It's like basically like red light, green light. Some of you who grew up here may not have played the version that they did in Korea, and it's nothing like the version from the show. People don't die in this, but, you know, basically, you know, you do this, red light, green light, then, you know, if you get caught, you're out, but what happens is you have to like hold the pinky of the it, right? And there's a, like, you know, chain of them going on, and they keep doing this. 무궁화꽃이 피었습니다. And then, you know, they take little steps. And what they do is when they get close, they chop the pinky and you know, like the link, right? Chop the pinky, just the link. And then everyone starts running away. Basically, what you've done is you freed them, and now, you know, they're free to run away. And that's kind of what the Word of God does as well. It can free those who are caught in sin, temptation, doubt, and distrust. Let me end by just sharing one story. You may have heard of the name Charles Spurgeon. His nickname is the Prince of Preachers for his powerful sermons. Even now, his words are inspiration to many preachers. But did you know that this arguably the best preacher of England in the 19th century came to Christ by hearing from an uneducated deacon's sermon? The story goes that though Spurgeon grew up in a Christian home under the care and influence of his grandfather, who was a pastor, he began to doubt the gospel and the existence of God, growing more discouraged and helpless in his sins. But when he was 16, he was escaping a snowstorm and came upon a small church. Then inside, he heard an uneducated lay deacon preach, right? Lay person meaning like basically he's not educated, he's not trained to do so, because a regular preacher who was supposed to be there was unable to come because of the snowstorm. So it wasn't much of a sermon either, right? The man kept repeating from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He just kept repeating Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, and kept saying, look to Jesus, look to Christ, and turn to me and be saved. This is basically his sermon, just a verse to just keep repeating, look to Christ, look to Christ. But something changed in Spurgeon that day when he heard that. When he heard, look to Christ, he began to understand the gospel. That day he was converted, understanding that faith in Christ was not about doing something for God, but about looking to Christ and about receiving, about trusting in Christ and what he's done for him. And that's how the Prince of Preachers came to faith. Again, just because this deacon trusted that the word of God has power and simply just set the verse, and it just explained, look to Christ, and even from that kind of preaching, future pastors, future preachers, future Christians came to faith. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is what God gave us. It's not our power, it's God's power contained in these words. Study its power. Learn to use it well. Carry it with you at all times and fight off the evil one by reminding yourself of the truth in the Word of God and use it wisely, lovingly, gently, that you may introduce the power of God into the lives of many others, that they too be freed to experience the power in their lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God, for this Bible that we can hold in our hands. Even now, around the world, there are people who desperately want to hold a Bible. And God, we have it so readily available to us. So God, help us to remind ourselves to read this. Help us to remind ourselves the value of these words, the power contained within these words, for it can change lives, it can change societies, it can even change the world. So again, God, help us in these things. In this spiritual battle, let us not go out without a sword, but help us to study it and study it well, knowing its power, and may it change us, and may it change those around us as well. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.